So for those who are just joining us, we're continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Great chapter. A lot of good stuff about being a disciple and what we're supposed to do. One of the first things we're supposed to do is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the basic gist of that is you need to humble yourself, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And humbling yourself is saying, God, I need your help. I'm drawing on your power, and I'm doing this for your glory. Give me some help. And please, always nice to say please. And then you can draw more on God's grace. This is something you can grow in. Grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ are means of growing in this kind of stuff. We talked about that in the very first sermon. Then the next thing is you take the stuff you've heard and you pass it on to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so we had the song, Where Are All the Faithful Men? They're few and far between. We have to hunt for them, we have to develop them. And if you are hearing something, you should make sure you understand it so you can pass it on to others, because that's the way Christianity spreads. It's not, oh, come to church with me and hear somebody talk. It's, you know, let me tell you the thing that I heard, and you pass it on to others. So we talked about that in the second one. Talk about how to be strong. Oh, wait a minute. Hold fast. Yeah, we always endure hardship. Okay, so we had a whole thing about how to be strong, endure hardship, be a soldier, be an athlete, be a farmer. And if you consider what these metaphors mean, then God will be able to give you more insight. And the piece that Paul told Timothy, where it says Timothy, the guy who hung out with him all the time, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And it's not just a reference to the fact that, oh, Jesus was resurrected, Timothy, remember that? No, it was, he's the seed of David. He is the one who is going to inherit the Davidic throne. And he endured, he suffered, he was raised, and according to the gospel, he is coming back again to judge. For this thing, Paul himself, miracle worker, could raise the dead, suffered trouble and difficulties. And he endured all things, we're going to look at endure a little bit more deeply in a few minutes, for the sake of those that are invited, that they may obtain the salvation with eternal glory. Okay, not just get their sins forgiven, which is justification, but get to the glorification spot, and the link between those is sanctification. So we've talked about that in previous sermons as well. Okay, then we get up to the faithful saying, which is going to be the controlling outline for the rest of what we're talking about. And we're going to be talking about four things. We already talked about dying with him, which was the positive aspect of our justification. And in Paul's terminology, dying is union with Christ and you're raised to walk with him. And we looked at that last time. Then today we're going to talk more about enduring results in reigning. Okay, and that's about glorification. So get your sins forgiven, justification. Reign is glorification. Link between those two is sanctification. Then what if you don't endure? What if you just get tired and quit? What if you say, oh, look, there's something else, and go do that? What if you just say, oh, this is hard. I don't want to be a soldier. I don't want to be an athlete. I don't want to be a farmer. I want to quit. What happens if you do that? Well, if we deny him, he also will deny us. This doesn't make us unborn again. This doesn't make us non-children of God. This makes us people who just are saved, but by ones who pass through fire, and everything you've given your life to is not going to carry over into the eternal state. It's all going to get burned up, and you'll have nothing in terms of glory. So that's the negative aspect of glorification, just like above was the positive aspect of glorification. So we want to look at those two things, the positive and negative aspects of glorification. And then, we're not going to get to this week, is what happens if we are faithless? What happens if we just, like, don't believe? Forget about enduring, we just decide to disobey and go do our own thing. What is that? How does that affect our justification? And we're going to find out that God will remain faithful to his promises, and one of his promises is, I will forgive you if you believe in Jesus. So for those of you who understand chiastic structure, and by now you should definitely understand this, this is A prime, these two guys go together. This is B prime, these two guys go together. And when you have chiastic structure, the important stuff is the stuff on the inside, and it's Paul's motivation to Timothy to keep going on. This is designed to motivate Timothy to do what he's supposed to do and get the glory that God has planned for him. So we're going to look at this guy here and maybe some of this guy here. Any questions? So that is previous sermons. Talked about die, we're going to live. The verses from that, we've already been through that. Enduring reigning, I'm going to talk a little bit of more about that as well today. Switch to yellow for this. Okay, so the positive aspect of glorification. Enduring results in reigning. The ones who were with Jesus are the ones he promised reigning on the 12 thrones of the 12 tribes of Israel. The ones who didn't follow him didn't get that. It's the ones who followed him. And we want to be those who are following him faithfully. So, passage in Romans 8. Remember Romans 6, we talked about being died and you're going to live. Go a little further. And we get to Romans 8, and it's talking about glory. And you have to put to death the deeds of the flesh in order to get life or glory, which is what this section's talking about. And remember, chapter 3 was justification. Dealt with that previous weeks. So we are children of God. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. You are forgiven, and you are born again. Something goes on inside you. You get a new spirit. You are a different creature. You're a new entity. And that makes you a child of God. And then if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. An heir of God has some benefits. You don't go into the lake of fire. Good benefit. Just like a fire hurts. You live forever in God's kingdom. You have the right to pray to him. There are good things that you get for being an heir of God. You will live eternally in the plane over which God rules. How close you're going to be to him is a function of something else. And that is being a co-heir with Christ. If you co-suffer with him, you'll be co-glorified together with him. In Greek, the word is not kai, it is de. It's not end. De means but, then, as an inference, this is what follows, cause and effect. It has multiple meanings, but it is not saying, oh, the same thing. This is another thing of the same thing. No, it's something different. And the language obviously makes this clear. Oops, okay. I should know how to do this. You. Light show. You. So just close your eyes. I'll wake you up when it's over. This is it. Okay. Sorry about that. I'm sure there's a better way to do that, but I'm an amateur. Okay. Notice the co-heir, co-suffer, co-glorify. This is about glory, and Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not real to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you don't know that chapter, you should, because it helps you understand this. Okay, so this should be all old hat for you. Not only do you know this, you should be able to teach others this. If you can't teach others this, get an outline, sit down with the YouTube of this and replay it, and then if you still don't get it, sit down with someone else or call me up, send me an email, and I can explain it in more detail. Or you look at the survey on Study Guide to Rewards and it gives you more detail as well. Does everybody understand that? If you want to reign, you have to endure. Endure is you remain under a difficult burden. If you want to hit the finish line in a marathon or a 5K, what do you have to do? Endure. What are you enduring? Pain. Your body is saying, dude, there's a couch, there's coffee, why are we here? You're saying, we're going to do what's good for the heart. Well, let the heart take care of itself. The rest of the body wants to rest. Then you don't endure. So you endure for reigning. These should be words in red. By endurance, that. Did I just, oh, it does that. That's cool. All right, I'll have to remember that. By endurance or perseverance, that's what the NASB translates it, you gain your souls. Now, the souls is put for mind, will, and emotions, your body. This is not like your spirit or your eternal destiny. But Jesus said, if you want to get something in exchange for your soul, you're going to have to endure. The author of Hebrews addresses Hebrew Christians, people who were Jewish, who became Christian, who were being tempted and forced to go back to Judaism. And he encourages them by saying, hey, don't cast away, which means you can cast away. Your confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence that God will reward you if you faithfully serve Him. Your confidence has a great, 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 great reward. All right? Great reward. That's a good thing. You have need of endurance. I'll eventually learn how to get rid of this. Need of endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Okay, application time. How many people, don't raise your hand, do it in your heart, did the will of God this week? Huh? Yeah, did you do the will of God this week? And most of you should be able to say yes. But most people would look at this and say, I don't know what God's will is. I'm still alive, so I guess I must have. You need to learn the will of God and then do the will of God. Jesus said, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So we need to do the will of God. You need to figure out what the will of God is. And here is being faithful. And he gives the encouragement in a little while. All right, this little while is like going on 2,000 years. suffering goes, seems like it goes on forever, but it's really just momentary light affliction, says Paul. He who is coming, which is the Lord Jesus, will come, not tarry, not delay, not abandon the task. So in the meantime, what you need to do is live by faith. The just person, the person who is already sanctified, who already has their sins forgiven, who's already righteous in God's sight, needs to continue to live by faith. That's what Habakkuk is all about. So if you haven't read Habakkuk chapter, I think it's 2 or 2, go back and look at it. Daily Truth Base will explain that even more. The just will live by faith. The just person, that's you, will continue to live, have benefits and blessing, by exercising faith in God's promises. That should be going through your head. But don't cast away, don't draw back. If you draw back, if you shrink from this responsibility, if you hit that snooze button one extra time, if you stay up late so you can't meet with God in the morning. God's soul has no pleasure. No pleasure in you. So you have the ability to please or displease the Almighty God. That's awesome. You can make God feel good that He created you and redeemed you. History kind of shows that God is grieved by His creation and by the people He's redeemed. Israel grieved Him repeatedly. Christians have grieved God since Christ died for them. He has no pleasure in them. We live to bring pleasure to God. Second question, how have you pleased God this week? What have you done where God said, hey, have you seen my servant Job? A blameless and upright person. They fear God, they don't do evil. And there's no one else like them. They are my best examples on the earth. That's the kind of pleasure that you should be bringing to God. Did you do it? Is God having a smiley face or a frowny face when He looks at you? Right? You want to have the happy face. You want God to be pleased with you as being His child. So Paul goes on to say, we are not of those who draw back. See? He continues the thought. It's amazing. You can link Paul's thought so well if you just pay attention to it. To perdition or destruction. All right, this is the people in the Sermon on the Mount who basically lose their reward. But we are those who believe to the saving or persevering of the soul. This is not talking about getting your sins forgiven. This is talking about the enduring, reigning stuff. Any questions on Hebrews 10:35? These are the warning passages directed to believers to not go back to the way they were. Once you're saved, do not go back to the way you were, but progress on to the maturity and the reproductive maturity that God desires of His children. You know, God does not take pleasure in us being His, you know, toddlers forever. We're supposed to grow and mature and teach others also, which is what He said in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, beginning in that section. Okay, chapter 12, we just had a song that was based on Hebrews 11, faith is believing God is what he said He is and will do what He said He'll do, Hebrews 11, 6. And we have examples of, you know, Abraham and Moses and Daniel and a whole bunch of great heroes of faith. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every burden, encumbrance, weight. And what's the sin that so easily entangles us? Faithlessness, faith, not having faith. Going through this world instead of believing God for the benefits of the next. It's so easy to get caught up in that, particularly in our culture. You go for power, pleasure, and possessions in this life, that's sin. You do it as a means to future glory, that's fine. And let's run with endurance the race that's marked with us. I mean, make the race that's marked out for us or set before us. And that's going to take effort. So back to endurance as a word. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, how does your faith get tested? Satan comes up and whispers, Jesus didn't die for your sins. Yeah, right. Who's going to fall for that? Absolutely no one. Because everybody knows, particularly back then, that Jesus died for their sins. The faith was not in that Jesus died for their sins. They wouldn't have been Christians unless they had strongly believed that. Everyone knew that. It's not like they had the whole liberal seminaries that have been promulgating stuff that's total hogwash. The testing of their faith is God going to bless me if I trust Him? That produces endurance. It's a quality of, you're not going to quit. Even if God kills you, you're still going to trust Him. You know who had that kind of faith? Job. Even though He slay me, I'm going to trust Him because it's the right thing. It's the reality thing. I'd be an idiot to believe anything differently. So that produces endurance. Endurance have its perfect result, so you may be mature, complete, same word, lacking nothing. And then a little later on, He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Remember, wow, we had trial here. Testing, trial of your faith, trial down here, the two go together. For why? When he has been dokimazoed, approved, refined, he will receive the crown of life. Who gets the crown of life? Well, the one who has persevered under trial, and those are the ones who love Jesus. Everybody love Jesus? Oh, of course we do. Then are you persevering under trials? Or every time you get this little, you know, test to your faith, oh, you fall apart. Are you in the race? Oh, I got a little muscle pull, I'm going to drop out. You keep persevering. The enduring people are the ones who reign. Now, James has bookends. For those of you who have studied it, you kind of know this, but for those of you who haven't spent much time there lately, it's worth noting. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Endurance, remember? And then, this is chapter 5, at the end, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard the endurance of Job, have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. That first there's pain, and then there's gain. So, yeah, Job went through pain. Welcome to our world. Abraham went through pain. He never got the land. He kept looking for it. Moses went through pain. Jesus went through pain. Paul went through pain. Everybody who has pleased God has offered their life as a sacrifice to Him, and sacrifice causes pain. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the blessing is for those who endure. What happens if you don't endure? You lose. I don't make the rules, God did. But God is full of compassion and very merciful. He's, that's normally, that's the Greek translation of the word hesed. He's loyal to his promises. And look what happened with Job. What happened with Job? He got back more than he had, double and everything. Did he get back double the kids? Or just get back better looking kids? I can't remember. Change them in for some. I have to go check that out at the end to see what Job got back. But God restored everything and gave Job a place in history as this incredible guy. God vindicated him, said, Job, you were right. You didn't do anything that was wrong. You just didn't have the whole picture because you didn't know about this little bet Satan and I had going on. So, endure, reign. James, good book for it. Yeah?
Question. So, is James and Peter writing to the same people groups because the message is similar?
Yes.
Under trial,
James and Peter are early books written to the same people group. And you look at the people he addresses it to, it's the strangers and pilgrims in 1 Peter. And then you look at James, he actually lists the place, or one of them lists the places where they're scattered. Early Christians got grief for being a Christian. Can anybody say fed to the lions? You know, stuck on a pole and lit up? You know, it's like persecute, lose your job, chased from town to town. Yeah, this happened. So they write these letters to encourage them. And you know what's common about both of them? You get blessed for enduring. Right? Yeah.
So their endurance and their suffering for the faith is pretty clear with lust and persecution of the church. What does that look like for us now?
Okay, you endure difficulty when a boss wants to squeeze every last ounce of blood out of you. And you say, no, I can't do that. I'm supposed to do my work heartily, and while I'm here, I will do it heartily, but I also have a God to serve. Work is not my idol. You suffer persecution. I have a friend, I think he's still walking this earth, who used to be senior vice president of a huge, huge firm. And he was committed to his church, and he also was committed to his community. And he, every month, he would have to go to the school board meeting. He said, I cannot work at that time, I'm going to school board meeting. And every weekend he said, I have to go, I'm going to church. He was the most competent guy in the business. He built this company, it's a huge company. And they said to him, I mentioned his name, and said, you're really the best qualified guy to lead this company, and they needed a new CEO. But we want someone that lives and breathes our company name. And you're not that guy. He said, that's fine. And he actually wound up heading up a major Christian organization when they ran into a crisis. And God had better plans for him. But he was content to not get the promotion to be able to maintain his commitments to God. Do you think he suffered? Yeah. Particularly when you get up that and you're there and everybody's going, you want the next one, you're now at the top of this worldwide company. You'd all know the name if I mentioned it. In fact, if you go back to previous sermons, you can actually find out the name. And he told me, that he wanted it. But he wanted to please God more. And he actually was rejoicing over the fact that he was able to suffer for that commitment. Do you know why? Because he knew that God would make it up to him. So, suffering. That's like at the higher thing. Most people won't endure a little bit of temptation. It's like their George Bernard Shaw said, the best way to deal with temptation is to give into it. Or is it Oscar Wilde? One of those guys. Mark Twain could have been. It was Oscar Wilde. Thanks. It's one of those verses I memorized. Best way to deal with temptation is to... It's like we won't endure a little bit of self-denial. Denying yourself is, you get persecution for that. Your old self says, wait, what are you doing? You idiot. There's pleasure to be gained here. Yeah, but in short term, it's temporary. I make you feel bad in the morning. Oh, don't pay attention to that. Live for the now. Yeah, so that's the personal suffering. Christians get ridiculed. Can you imagine? They ridicule us. Oh, you're one of those. You believe that stuff? Oh, you must be an intellectual moron. It's like, well, I might be an intellectual moron, but I'm probably no more than you do. You know, it's like there's ridicule, and if you think about it, the people who are ridiculing us have logically inconsistent systems, that, you know, they're ignorant of many, many things, they're believing fairy tales and stuff that isn't true, they have faith in stuff that is totally unreasonable, and they heap abuse on us and impugn our intellectual integrity. Impugn, that's an intellectual word, I think. it's got G, any words that have GN in them normally are, you know, in that category. So you get persecution, you get passed over for stuff. They won't ask you to go out and play with them. You know, it's like you get rejected from the social group because you're a friend of Jesus. We don't, you know, want that. Well, I'd rather be a friend of Jesus than a friend of any human being. So, you know, there's conformity to the social norm as opposed to conformity to the image of Christ. You get afflicted by that because people who, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you know, you're the only guy that's out of the mud pool, they want to pull you into the mud pool. Because you make them feel bad because you're a shining light and they're stuck in the muddy darkness. And you get grief for that. So you have to endure. Anyone have other ideas of that? You have to endure, suffer. You can't go get a hangover like everyone else. Oh, what a shame. All right, you can. Okay, so that's the endure and reign. I should probably mention, I even have a thing picked up for this. Yeah, maybe I'll do that. I looked at, give you a little element of this, survey of rewards in the Old Testament, New Testament on truthbase.net. You go on there, read through it, it will answer these questions, it will prove it to you, hopefully once and for all. And I showed you some of it last week, and I actually want to show you some of it, a little section again this week. So I go to, I think it's this, let's see, going once, going twice, and yes, it is, okay. So we looked at some of this last week. I started with page 10 on the survey, this followed the thing on the survey of discipleship in the survey of rewards. And then I get rid of that. Okay, there we go. And I said, note that the calls to discipleship are to believers, people who have already put their faith in Jesus, and then there's something more you need to do, like hold to his teaching, to really be his disciples. Okay, now I need to figure out how to get to the next page. We looked at the guy who came up and said, good teacher, in Matthew 19. He said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him, sorry about that, all the answers, okay? If you want to enter life, what do you have to do? Believe? No, you have to obey the commandments. So this is not about getting sins forgiven. This is about getting reward. And he asked Jesus, which commands exactly did you want me to do? And Jesus replied, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your parents, love your neighbor as yourself. He summed up the whole law in that. And the man said, okay, I've done all these things, what do I lack? And Jesus said, well, if you really want to be perfect, go sell, give, and follow me. And what happens if you do the give? You have treasure in heaven. It's not that you get into heaven, you have treasure in heaven. Most people understand that. All right, and then the young man, I heard this one, like, this is sad. So if Jesus were here, and you had a chance to ask him any question, Jesus, what do I have to do to really be, you know, rewarded? Well, you basically have to seek me first, and then there's stuff that stands in the way of you seeking me. So what stands in the way of you seeking me? Why is it that we don't meet every morning? Why is it that we don't have any conversation in the evening? What do you do instead? How come you don't talk to me during the day? You never call. You don't even text. You know, why is it that we don't have this relationship? That's what's standing in the way. Get rid of it. And then come and follow me. Right? You have to follow him. So what do you get if you do that? Page down. Let's see. I know there's a page down here somewhere. Page down. Up a little bit, sorry. You can see the benefit of PowerPoints. He went away. So, what do you have to do to get? Do to get. Obey, give, sell, follow. What do you get? Right? All these are synonyms. Entering life, being perfect or complete, having treasure in heaven, entering the kingdom of heaven. This is not heaven. This is the kingdom of heaven, and it's the kingdom that comes from the heavens. You guys all know that's plural. Whenever it says kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of the heavens. In Matthew's gospel, this tends to be the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that comes from God. Luke usually uses kingdom of heaven. Matthew normally uses kingdom. I mean, the other way around. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. Luke uses kingdom of God. So it comes from God. It comes from the heavens. S, heavens, okay? So then who can be saved is the answer at the end of that. And that all these things are synonyms. This is what they're talking about. The conversation has not shifted. It's not about getting sins forgiven. It's about doing things to get blessed. So there are lessons on here that you can read. And I covered most of that last week. It's not justification, but we're talking about glorification. Any questions on that one? Yes?
Is it heaven or is it plural?
Heaven's in plural.
So how many types of heaven? Why they're plural?
Because it comes from the heavens. So what we're doing is we have this idea that heaven is this place, but in this particular concept, it's the heavens. So what's going to happen is the kingdom is actually coming down from the heavens. John sees it happening. He goes forward in time. He sees it. Ezekiel sees it. They actually see this thing happening. It's already there, marked out. It's coming down. The thing that's not marked out is who's going to be in it and who's going to be not. The rules for being in it have been marked out, but the names of the people are still up for grabs. So it comes from the heavens. The heavenly city hovers over the earth during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. Cursed earth gets recreated after the 1,000-year reign. New heavens and new earth, and then the heavenly city pops down on top of it. So it's a kingdom that comes from the heavens. Maybe it comes out of a black hole. From what I gather, what we observe is only a small portion, fraction, maybe it's like a sixth of what percent it is of the actual mass that's in the galaxy. We can't see the rest. We don't know where it is. It's kind of behind there. So our going out and looking has been stopped. So you have to talk with Garrett or somebody who does astrophysics to get that exact question. When he gets better, so yeah. All right, so I have to go down to the page again. All right, the disciples basically say, you know, we left everything, what do we get? And Jesus does not say, oh, you're such a self-centered, grabby Christian. It's not about what you get. I mean, come on. No. He actually says what you need to do. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Phew, I'm so glad Jesus is telling them the truth, because sometimes I'd be a little concerned about this. I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, guess when that is? After the rapture, when Christ returns, sets up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, guess what? He's not sitting there yet. This is not the kingdom of God. Yeah. At the renewal of all things, the renewal of all things can refer to the renewal of the Jewish nation as well as new heavens and new earth. So it's like this, just put it in your online Bible, click on renewal and see what it refers to. And then you find the Greek translation of that word, you can find out it's the renewal of the Jewish nation when he brings them all back into the heavenly city. And actually what happens before the millennial kingdom is the landscape and geography of Jerusalem is totally changed. Mountains are split when Christ returns, it's leveled, and there's this huge new temple thing that's put up north, I think it's north of the city where there currently is a mountain, or east of the city, I can't remember exactly where the geography is. But if you go into Ezekiel 40 chapters, I probably have some references to exactly what's going to happen, and you know, somebody who spends a lot of time measuring stuff will tell you exactly how big it is. You who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, that's a reward for them. There are only 12, we're not it, okay? But rulership is promised to those who are overcoming. So some people have said, oh no, there are only 12 thrones, I won't be one of them, so forget about it. No, 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 wrong, 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 wrong. There's lots of rulership to happen later on. Because then it goes on to say, and everyone, okay, who has left brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, mother, fields should be in their fields. That's jobs, actually. Who knew people left jobs? For his sake, we'll see 100 times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. Okay, so we all get it. So that's one of the things you get. What do you have to do? What does a disciple have to do? Let me just put the screen up at the top. Who knows, one of these days I'll have these all on a PowerPoint. But what does a disciple have to do? Well, left everything to follow. Follow is the biggie, okay? You have followed. Everyone has left for my sake, left the stuff to follow. Have you left anything to follow Christ? Have you left your ambitions, friendships, relationships? One of the things that always strikes me is when I contemplate it, is in order to follow Jesus in the first century, you always had to be leaving behind the relationships with folks who didn't follow. Think about that. And the relationships with the people that were following Christ became more and more dear to you because you had the same values. You both thought that following Jesus was the best thing to do. If a person didn't think that, guess what? They didn't follow Jesus. And by extension, you didn't see them. Because they were back at some other village. Or they, you know, took a shady spot along the trail, or they found an oasis and camped by the well. So you leave things to follow. If you can't point to any sacrifices or things you've left to follow, you might want to think about what kind of relationship you have as a reason with Jesus Christ. It's probably not as good as it can be, because that seems to be the pattern. Jesus had to leave heaven to come down here and help us and serve us. So what do you get? All right, you have to do something, and then what do you get for doing it? So do, get. What's the effect? This is the cause, this is the effect. And he says, you'll sit on 12 thrones judging, that's power. And anybody who says they aren't motivated by power need to recognize that it has components of security and significance. And significance. That's what that says, believe it or not. Trust me on this one. We all want that. We want recognition. We also, that's power, we like pleasure, we like possessions. We like stuff, particularly if it's electronic. So that's, you leave it, you get it. And you receive 100 times as much in this life. And, wait, there's more. Look what comes at the end. You inherit eternal life. Remember, inherit is the reward. Colossians 3, that's going to show up a little bit. So what does the disciple get? When does he get it? At the renewal of all things, when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, and the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, the millennial kingdom. So that's what this is what you have to do, this is what you get, and this is when you get it. Jesus said so. I believe it. Any questions on that one? Yeah.
If I were to repeat what you're saying, so I guess we follow Jesus by leaving some things. Then I guess what we get actually is even 100 times more than the effect, right? Like I always thought to, you know, following Jesus will help improve the relationship, right?
Wait, following Jesus
should improve the relationship.
It does.
Right, because like, in a sense we got the love from the God of us, we love even our neighbors. Like
we love ourselves, even when we spend a lot of time with maybe other people, I think we have this map of love that we should have. So that should include it. So I guess if I understand correctly, the message is... Okay, if you leave these things, here, let's get rid of this so I can see it more clearly. If you leave these things, you get more, okay? So if you have as your top priority a certain relationship and you hold that with an open hand, just think about how Abraham had his relationship with Isaac. His his firstborn son. He wanted this more than anything else in the world. It was his legacy, it was his status, it was everything. And he was willing to give it away when God said sacrifice him. Then God gave back all kinds of descendants, not just him, but all kinds of things. It was supposed to be put on the altar and God gives it back. So yes, you do get better relationships with these people. I've seen people get better jobs as well. And you know, think, oh, couldn't have anything better than this, and then you actually get something better than this. You get better relationships, like 100 times as much, that's like huge. I'm not sure if that actually happens. But the willingness to actually give up these things for his sake, don't just give them up for the sake of giving it up. That's like asceticism, that doesn't work. But for the sake of following Jesus. If you want to give everybody money, we can talk. But for the sake of following Jesus, then you can get those relationships back.
Is that the same word that they use for talking about leaving and cleaving in a
it's forsaking, yeah. That would be the same word.
So kind of like in a marriage relationship, you're not necessarily like disowning your family, but it's just a shift in priority versus it being like, okay, I'm not interacting with you anymore.
Right, but it does happen that there is, like Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace, I came to bring a division. If you understand it, that a person who is a worldling is following all the things of this world. A person who is a Christian is following things for the next world. There's going to be tension between those two. So it eventually comes down to, and this is particularly prevalent in some cultures, do you want to please people or do you want to please God? If you please God, he can make all the other stuff fit in place, but sometimes it's not going to happen. And you have to be okay with that. If you say, God, I'm only going to follow you if you make this relationship work out a certain way, God's going to say, can you tell me something here? Like, which one of us is God? Am I the one who dictates the terms, or are you the one that dictates the terms? And you have to basically say, okay, God, take it. If you want to give this relationship back in a better way, so be it. But if not, I'm fine with that. If you want me to kill Isaac, I'll kill Isaac. If you want me to give up this, I'll give up this. And then you get more back. But if you say, I'm only going to do it if you guarantee me that I get it back, I don't think that's going to work. I can't imagine how that would work because that's not exactly what happened. In the future, yes, you get it back. So if you think about the lives of the 12 apostles, they all died martyrs' deaths. But they had lots of children in the faith. And that was worth more to them than any of the things they would have had otherwise. So I now need to go to page 19. Let's see if I can do that. Just do this, this. No, that's the wrong one. Sorry. Boom. Okay. So, not a rich young ruler, but this time it's an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. So he's an expert in the law, Pharisee of some sort, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, that's what he's looking for. Not what do I have to do to get my sins forgiven, because that was taking care of the Day of Atonement and the sacrificial system. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, you're the lawyer, why don't you tell me? What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, A plus, do this, and you will live. Live is equated with inheriting eternal life. Okay? Most people have a different definition of live that they are imposing onto the text rather than have their understanding of the word life come from the context. This is the fatal flaw in Bible study. If you read your presuppositions into the text rather than say, what does the text say, you will miss out. Life equals dominion, you can read that all on your own because I don't want to bore you with it, and I'm not going to be able to create all the misconceptions. I have some passages here that are pretty good, and I'm just going to focus on this one. God said in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. Okay, take your pick. Which one do you want? Do you want set A or set B? Is this a trick question? No. If you want life and prosperity, you need to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and then you will live and increase, and God will bless you in the land. But if your heart, oh, that wicked old heart, turns away and you're drawn to bow down to serve other gods like your job or your pleasure or people to please them, I declare to you this day, you will be destroyed. You will no longer live long in the land that I'm giving you. So these are the redeemed people that had basically spent the 70 years wandering in the wilderness watching the disobedient parents die, and now they're coming into the promised land, and God says, okay, I'm giving it to you. It's a gift. You don't deserve this. It's a gift. You just have to do what I say. And when they did what he said, they got blessed. And when they didn't do what he said, they got destroyed. It's the Old Testament. Read it. That's what it says. And then God says, okay, today I call heaven and earth to witness against you. All covenants, this is a covenant renewal document. Read about it in the intro to Deuteronomy on Daily Truth Base. You call witnesses at the end of these documents. It's like a Bloomberg form. You go and fill in the blanks. God goes to the Bloomberg store, pulls out the form, fills it in. Me, you, here's what happens, this is the terms. And I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. So let's look what those match up to. You guys know this. Life is blessing, death is cursing. Okay? It's like basic parallelism. Now, here's what you do. Choose life that you may live. And love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you years in the land and bless you and all this other stuff. Let's see if you've chosen life. First you make the decision, and then you love him, you listen to his voice, and you hold fast to him. Quick checklist. Have you done these things? I am going to follow Jesus regardless of what happens to the end of my days. Once and for all, decide it. Walk on that path. Don't halt between two paths. Everybody's there kind of straddling two, not everybody. They try to straddle a path between two options. Decide that you're going to follow life and get it. That's going to require loving him, being loyal to him. Maybe the basic element of love is loyalty. You know, if you were married to someone, would you want them to say nice things to you and then sleep with someone else? Well, they said they love me. Yeah, but are they loyal to you? Then listen to his voice. Do you take God's calls? God on line one. You know, it's like, do you listen to him? When are you supposed to listen to him? That would be in my quiet time. Right. Okay, this Daily Truth Base. For those of you who can't find your way around Daily Truth Base, Garrett has put together something called Quiet Time Today. And supposedly it's easier access to Daily Truth Base. Okay? We're making it really, really easy. Eventually we're going to come up with the little play card things that you can just, you know. The Lego edition will be out soon for those of you who, you know, can't get past the complexity of words. But anyway, love him, listen to his voice, and then hold fast to him. Don't let him go. If he says something, hold on to him. Believe him for it. Endure. And then you get the good stuff. So life is equated with having dominion or ruling. You guys need to know that if you don't. And it is the reward of obedience. It is not a gift for trusting that Jesus died for your sins. Makes sense? It's parallel with that of rest or inheritance in the book of Hebrews. So I know those of you who study Hebrews will groove on that. And the nation of Israel, sometimes they got it and sometimes they didn't. Were they always his people? Yes, they were always his people. Was he always pleased with them? No, he was not pleased with them. How do you know that? Well, everything that they did went bad. So we have this rich young ruler, and I think I'm running out of time. You can read about this. And for those of you who actually think, maybe this is a good idea, there's a little section on this called How to Get Rewards, and the answer is pay the cost for being a disciple. Real simple. You pay it, you get it. All right, so this is all in on just based on that. I guess we'll pick up, so we've got endure, reign, and guess what comes next week? Deny, deny. If we don't do this, when it comes time for lining up for getting the rewards, Jesus says, I don't quite know you. He's going to say to the Father, this wasn't one of my servants. And then God's going to say, what? You're not one of his servants after he loved you and gave his life for you and he gave you all the things you needed to make it happen and I gave you my spirit to make this all work and you just basically spit in my face? What kind of reward would be appropriate for a person like that? That day is coming, folks. Be ready for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is always true, that you are a God to be feared as well as a God to be loved. We thank you that when we seek you and are loyal to you and love you, you are found by us and life is good. But when we turn our backs on you, you are grieved and we miss out on your blessings. We cut ourselves off of them. We basically determine our own destiny as destruction. Father, help us see clearly the difference between the life that you offer and the death that Satan wants us to have. And help us choose life. We pray that you would help us see through his lies so that we can embrace life and live it to the max. Thank you that there is nothing that we have ever sacrificed that you do not give back multiple fold in your perfect timing. For some, that might not be until we are in heaven with you, but we know that you are always true to your word. You are not a liar. So help us, Father, listen to your voice, hold fast to you, and love you. You are a God who is worthy of all we can love you. In Christ's name we pray. Thanks for food. Amen. Thank you.